If you want to write down a title for today's message, it's this: Don't Fear, Satan's Power is Broken. And then if you want to, you can just write a big hallelujah after that, or you can wait until the message is through. I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to read Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that's thee and me, in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who have been tempted. I want to look at the fact that you need not fear, for Satan's power has been destroyed. And what I want to do, first of all, is I want to give you the meaning of the word destroyed. The Greek word for destroyed is K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. And this word means, it does not mean annihilated. It does not mean totally and absolutely done away with. It means rendered inoperative. It means rendered ineffective. It means to nullify. And so what he's telling us here is that through death, through Christ's death, he rendered inoperative, he rendered ineffective, he nullified the power of Satan, who had the power of death. Now, this is very good for us to know, and it's going to get even gooder and gooder and gooder as we go along. But the reason it's so good to know is because more and more, as we see the day of Christ's return approaching, more and more as we stand on the very brink of eternity, more and more and more as we look toward that world which is to come, over which man will rule with the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see all hell break loose. Now, what do you do when Satan rears his ugly head? What do you do when he threatens you with death? You need to know the truths of Hebrews chapter 2. So let's look at these truths. And in the light of that, I just want to take you back and show you that this threat is not new. Go to Luke chapter 22 and let me show you the threat again. And let me show you the fact that Jesus is always aware of the threats that come from the enemy. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has, now watch, New American Standard says, demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Listen, Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. Why? Because Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is what? Better than the angels. That he has a throne that is above every other throne, that he is God, the creator of all things, and angels are simply his ministers of wind, his flames of fire, but Jesus abides forever as God with a throne that is above all. He sits at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God on high, and Ephesians 1 tells us that is above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named in the heaven and earth. And therefore, since God is sovereign and since Jesus is part of that Godhead, since he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, Satan cannot do anything to you, to me. He cannot move. He cannot act without God's permission. Without God's permission. He simply becomes God's agent. And this is so wonderful. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now watch. But I have what? Prayed for you. What is Jesus, your high priest, doing right now on your behalf? What's he doing? He's interceding. He's praying for you. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. You and I have a high priest that abides forever. A priest that lives to make intercession for us. So I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In other words, that you will continue to walk not by what you see, not by what you feel, but by what I say. Because why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. That your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now look, he knew that when Peter came up against that little gal, that little servant gal in the courtyard of Caiaphas, who accused him of being one of the followers of Jesus, Jesus knew that Satan would deny him. That Peter would deny him. Look at verse 33. And he said to him, Jesus just makes a statement to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And verse 33, and Peter says to the Lord, Lord, with you I am ready to go to both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times, until you have denied three times that you know me. He knew the weakness of Peter's flesh. And listen, if you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, you find out that Peter was sleeping when he needed to be praying. When Jesus goes in the Garden of Gethsemane and wakes up Peter and he says, watch and pray because what? The spirit is willing, but the what? Flesh is weak. But Peter even came through that denial of Jesus and came on to be a mighty, mighty man in the hand of God to bring into existence, so to speak, the day of Pentecost when the church would be indwelt by the Spirit of God as Peter stood up to speak on that day of Pentecost. So you and I can see that Satan had the power of death, that he ruled over those who were subject because of that fear of death. But when Jesus went to the cross, he disarmed Satan, who had the power of death. And we're going to look at that. We're going to answer two questions today in our lesson. Where did Satan get his power, and how was it destroyed? Where did Satan get his power, and how was it destroyed? And we're going to answer it, first of all, by looking at Hebrews 1, 14 and Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, and seeing how man lost what God had intended for man. How man lost what God intended for man. Because all this is going to answer where Satan got his power and how that power was destroyed. So we're going to see how man lost what God intended for man. First of all, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 14 and then skip down to verse 5 of chapter 2. He's talking about angels. We'll start at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? He says, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, who's he talking about? The angels. They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Verse 5. For he, God, did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Now he's speaking about a world to come. He's talking about a time in which that world to come will not be subjected to angels, but it will be subjected to man, to the God-man Christ Jesus, and to us, those men and women who belong to God. Now some believe that this world to come speaks of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the face of this earth. And this is called the millennium. However, we have dear brothers and sisters who do not believe in a literal millennium. And so they would point to the future when there is a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't want to debate eschatology right now because it's not the issue. And I don't want to turn anyone off if they think, oh, listen, I'm not going to listen to her if she believes in a literal millennium. Or I'm not going to listen to her if she just believes it's the new heaven and the new earth. I think those of you that have been around me know where I stand. But this word for inhabited earth, this word for the world means inhabited earth. So he is speaking about a time that is yet to come, a time in which Christ will rule over all, and all things will be in submission under his feet. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, talk about a time of 1,000 years, and that's mentioned 6 times in 7 verses. If you would go to Revelation chapter 22, and let me see what verse it is, you would find also that it talks about us reigning even in the new heaven and in the new earth. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 5, it says, "And they shall reign forever and ever." So we have 2 times when it tells us that we are going to reign over the earth. All right, now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. "He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking." It says, "But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Now watch contrast. "But we do see him, Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." All right, now, how did man lose what God intended? Because when you studied the scriptures and you went back to the Garden of Eden, and we'll put a tree here, we'll call it the tree of life, and we'll put another tree here, and we'll call it the tree of good and evil. When you went back to Genesis, you saw that when God created man, he put him in a perfect environment. He put him in the Garden of Eden. He saw that it was not good that man would be alone, and so he made a helpmeet for that man, and he called that helpmeet woman, or Eve. He named her Eve. You remember that a serpent came into the garden, and that serpent enticed Eve, and that serpent challenged her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back and look at it for just a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field." Now, in your study on angels, you saw that the serpent and the devil are one in the same. You saw that in Revelation chapter 12. You saw that the devil was the serpent of old. And so here is the devil in the form of a serpent. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall surely not die." In other words, God says you shall die, and the serpent's saying to you, you shall not die. So you have 2 conflicting words coming forth. God says you will die. The serpent says you will not die. Now watch. He says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil." What is Satan, the serpent, saying to Adam and Eve? What you have is not enough. You need to be like God. You don't need to listen to God. You don't need to be dependent upon God. You can be your own God. Now, when he's offering this to them, what do they have? They have everything that they already need, don't they? They live in a perfect environment. They have dominion over all the face of this earth. Look at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, when God created them, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So they had dominion over everything. They were made in the image of God. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So here was man in the image of God. Here was man that had dominion over the face of this earth. Here was man that lived in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. Here was man that had the fruit of all the trees in the garden to eat. He only had one that was forbidden to him, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had very clearly told man, listen, you may eat of any tree in this garden, but know this, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely what? Die. You shall surely what? Die. Now, Satan comes into the garden, and what does Satan tempt Eve to do? To disbelieve God, to cease to trust in God, to assert herself above God's authority, above God's dominion. He entices Eve to transgress God's holy law. He entices Eve to turn to her own way and not God's way. He entices Eve to walk in independence from God. You don't need God ruling over you. God is holding back from you. You can be your own gods. You can know what's good. You can know what's evil. You can experience it. And so what happens? Adam and Eve listen to Satan. Eve takes the fruit of the tree. She gives it to Adam. Adam eats. And in that moment of time, all of a sudden, sin enters into the world because Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. Adam and Eve have listened to a liar who is the serpent. The liar, the serpent, the devil. Where did he come from? How did he get on the scene? Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. He's giving a prophecy, and this prophecy is a prophecy to a ruler over a kingdom called Tyre. And let me just stop and say this for the sake of time, because we don't have time to really go into it in depth, because I have so much that I want to cover. But not only are there earthly rulers, but there are spiritual rulers and authorities and principalities in high places. Over every nation, there is an angelic host, that is under the dominion of Satan. They are bad angels. Now, in the light of that, there is a prophecy. Verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king, it could be translated ruler of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were where? In Eden, the garden of God. Now, where were Adam and Eve tempted? In Eden, the garden of God. And then he goes on to say how all of these beautiful stones were yours, etc. Now, drop down to the very end of verse 13. It says, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. In other words, God created this ruler of Tyre who was perfect in wisdom, who was in the Garden of Eden. He created him on the same day that he prepared all these beautiful stones. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now listen, no human being is ever called a cherub. No human being is ever called a cherub. The cherub are the same. If you would give the plural to cherub, it would be cherubim. So the cherubim and the seraphim were part of the angelic host created by God that worshiped him and did his bidding around his throne. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. Where? In the Garden of Eden. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. In other words, you were blameless when I created you. There was nothing wrong with you from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you what? Sinned. You sinned. You transgressed God's holy commandment. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Now, I believe the mountain of God is speaking of the throne of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your what? Splendor. He was caught up with himself, and that hindered his thinking. He says, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. And then he goes on, and we won't go on because of time. Now go to Isaiah 14, verse 12, which talks about the fall of this cherub who is Satan. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. He has what? Weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the what? Stars of God. Now, I believe the stars of God is a reference to the angelic hosts. So what he's saying is, I am going to elevate myself. I am going to elevate myself above all the angelic hosts. I am going to elevate myself, watch, above God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. Now listen, there is an empty spot in the north as you go through the stars, and it leads to heaven and God's throne in that third heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan, the cherub that covers, wants to make himself like whom? Like whom? Who's the Most High? God. Now, what's he saying to Adam and Eve in the garden? Join me. I am going to be like God. I'm not going to be under God's authority. I'm not going to be under God's power. I'm going to be independent of God. Now, Adam and Eve, don't listen to God. Listen to me. You will not surely die. You will be like what? God. You can throw off all the restraints of God. You can run your own life. You can rule your own life. And so Satan entices Eve to do the same thing that he did, and that is to disobey God, to come out from and under God's authority, and to become like what? God's. Beware. Beware, beware, beware of any teaching at any time in any realm, even in Christian circles, that tells you that you are God. Because listen, you are man. You are man, and you will always be man. Jesus, after his incarnation, will always be the Son of Man. We, though, are separate from Jesus in that Jesus is the God-man. We are simply man when we believe in Jesus with God indwelling in us, but we are never ever God. Have you got that straight? It's very important that you remember that. All right, now, How did Satan get his power? How was it destroyed? Well, Satan, remember, wanted to be his own God. He was kicked out of heaven. He became an enemy of God. He sought followers for his kingdom. And so he seduced man. Man listened to Satan. And in the day that man listened to Satan, that day man died. Says that in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely what? Die. You shall surely die. Well, how did he die? He didn't lay over and die physically. He continued to live for 900 and some years. Adam lived. So how did he die? He died spiritually. I believe at that point in time, God, who made man in his image, took his spirit from him. Let me show you why I believe that. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So what happens? When you and I get saved, there is a washing of regeneration, a cleansing from our sins, now watch, and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being put back in us. Look at John chapter 20. If you'll go to John chapter 20. After Jesus Christ dies, is buried, and is resurrected, he appears to his disciples. And in verse 22, it says, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. So he is the giver of life. We lost life in Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. Death entered into the world. Now, what is death? Well, if you wanted to summarize it and put it in one statement, death is separation from God. Death is separation from God. And so in the day that Adam ate of the fruit of that tree, it says sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12 says this. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. When Adam ate the fruit of that tree, what happened was he was separated from God. God took the Spirit of God away from him, and now he was doomed to death. He was doomed to spiritual death, and he was doomed to physical death. And Satan now, because of Adam's sin, Satan now has authority over Adam and over Eve. Why? Because they transferred from God's kingdom into the kingdom of Satan. Let me show you this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you'll follow me closely, it's just going to all open up, and you probably already know all these things, but let me just give them to you again. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, what has happened? Sin has entered into the world. Adam and Eve have committed sin. So what are they? They are dead in their trespasses and sins. You and I, because we are Adam's children, because when Adam and Eve multiplied, they became the mother and father of all the human race, and all they ever produced was little sinners. Because by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men in that what? All have sinned. I am born in sin in the sense that I have inherent sin in me. I commit personal sin. I have sin imputed to my account, put to my account. I am a sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely what? Die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. So the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. So I am dead in my trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, now watch, according to or under the dominion of the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now the prince of the power of the air is Satan. Here is, let me draw you a diagram right here. Here is the throne of God. Down here is planet Earth, and here we are on planet Earth. In between are all the angelic host. There are the good angels. I'll give them halos, okay? And then there are the bad angels. And there is Satan in between, and he is ruling over the bad angels. We saw this in Revelation 12, the devil and his angels. There is a contest between the bad angels and the good angels. But Satan is also the prince of the power of the air. He works in the sons of disobedience. Now, verse 3, he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, when we decided to listen to Satan, when we decided to commit sin, then we came under Satan's power. Let me show you another scripture. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 26. Paul is speaking. And he's saying that he has been appointed a minister of the gospel, verse 18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to what? Light. From the dominion or power or authority of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. All right, now, Satan got his power. Satan got his power over us when we sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, Psalm 8 tells us that God intended for man to rule over the earth, but that rulership was lost in the Garden of Eden. But it was not lost forever, because what God is going to do is he is going to bring a cross. He's going to take his son and hang his son on the cross. And when he hangs his son on the cross, his son is going to take all the sins of all the world and pay for those sins, so that man who is a sinner can be restored to God and someday rule over the face of the earth in honor and glory as God intended him to rule. Now, in Psalm 8, it's a psalm written by David. And you can just picture David out underneath the stars, and you can just see him contemplating God and the truth of the gospel that David knows. David knows the gospel. He knows that Messiah is coming. He knows the seed of the woman is coming that will bruise the head of Satan and give man back his rightful place. And he stands there in awe, and he says, oh God, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him what? For a little while lower than the angels. But thou hast what? Crowned him with glory and honor. And someday all things will be subjected under the feet of man, under your feet and my feet. They will be subject. Why? Because there's another man, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who became flesh and blood for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we want to look at it. We've covered it last week, but just let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, but we do now see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, who became a baby, Jesus, who suckled at the breasts of Mary, Jesus, who learned how to walk and talk, Jesus, who was subject to his parents, Jesus, who grew up with little brothers and sisters and all the hassle of family life and the adjustments of family life, Jesus, who for 30 years was in subjection to Mary and Joseph. truths of Jesus, who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, who grew intellectually, who grew physically, who grew spiritually, who grew socially. Jesus, our high priest, Jesus, flesh and blood, Jesus, just as much a man as you are a man, just as much a human being as you are a human being, except for one thing, no sin in him, no inherent sin, no imputed sin, and no personal sin, because he was born of a virgin, because he was always and only did those things that please the Father. Jesus, who was out sin, Jesus made flesh and blood, made for a little while lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, how was he crowned with glory and honor? He was crowned with glory and honor, now listen, as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, not just as God, but Jesus, who became man just as much as you and I are man. Jesus, who conquered Satan. Jesus, who paid the wages of our sin. And therefore, Jesus someday, who will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not as God alone, but as the Son of Man. And because he, as man, conquered Satan through his death, then you and I as man have power over Satan. And because Jesus rules in glory and honor above the angels and they are subject to him as the Son of Man, you and I will do the very same thing. This is what Hebrews 2 is all about. He's showing us how you and I have come to victory through Jesus, the Son of Man, who tasted death for every one. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him. It was proper for Jesus. It was proper for God. For whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Now listen, it was fitting for God to take his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and perfect him through the things that he suffered as a man all the way to the death of the cross. He suffered, and it was fitting for God to do that. Do you know why? Because God is just, and he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. And God, because he's just, and God, because he cannot alter the word that goes out of his mouth, must carry out his commandments, must abide faithful and stand by his word. And therefore, the wages of sin is death. So God, in his justice, takes his Son and perfects him through sufferings by taking your sins and my sins, as we saw last week, and making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and for me. It was fitting for God for him to do that. Why? Because God is just and justifier. Go to Romans chapter 3. Those of you that have had Romans will appreciate this. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, these sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a what? Propitiation in his blood through faith. What's he saying? God is saying this. In Leviticus, he laid it down. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. So he brings Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who is a lamb without spot and blemish, a lamb without sin. He takes the lamb. He puts the lamb on the cross. He slaughters the lamb. He puts a spear in his side. And when he puts the spear in his side, blood and water come come out showing that he died of a broken heart. So he takes the blood of the Lamb and tells you, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain manner of life, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of a Lamb without what? Spot or blemish. So he takes that blood and he sheds that blood to cover your sins. And God looks at that blood and he says, I am propitiated. I am what? Satisfied. Propitiated means satisfied. My holiness, my righteousness is satisfied. Now watch what it says in verse 25. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now watch. Here are people back here. Here's Abraham. Here's Elijah. Here's Enoch. Here's David. All these men who believe in the coming of the Messiah, and yet the Messiah's blood has never been shed. So when they die, God takes them to a holding place in Sheol. In the grave, and he keeps them there until Jesus dies. And when Jesus dies, God takes all of the sins from Adam and Eve on and puts them upon Jesus. Not only sins past, but sins present and sins future. And when he puts those sins on him, then you see God's justice in saving these people. Even though the blood hadn't been shed, he showed his forbearance in that he looked to the coming of the death of Jesus Christ, whose death, whose blood would pay for all of mankind's sins, past, present, and future. Verse 26 now, verse 25. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, at the cross, that he might be what? Just. Just in doing what? Just in condemning sin. Just in making his son suffer. Just in separating himself from his son. Just in walking away so that Jesus screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because death is what? Separation from God. And so God separated himself from Jesus. God was just in doing this. He was just in saving those people in the past because he took all of those sins and put them upon Jesus. He was just, but he was also what? Justifier, because that was God himself who paid the penalty for our sins. That was the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and blood, who took upon himself the form of a servant, who was found in the likeness of men, so that he might taste death for every man. Now listen, Satan thought, it's triumph! It's triumph! He's dead! He's gone! He's paid! He's annihilated. And it seemed like it. Until 3 days later, he burst out of that tomb. He was the resurrection and the life. And he burst out of that tomb because somewhere in between that crucifixion and that resurrection, Jesus walked into the Holy of Holies. And you'll see it in Hebrews 2. And he took his blood and he put it on the mercy seat on the very throne of God. And all the angelic hosts cried, propitiated, satisfied. His blood has satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God. And because of that, death could not hold him in the grave. Nothing could hold him in the grave. Death had been conquered, and Satan's apparent time of victory was Satan's defeat. His demise, his power was nullified, because when Jesus became sin for you and me, he destroyed Satan, who had the power of death, because he set you and I free from slavery. slavery to sin. He took you and me in His economy. And when Christ died, you and I died with Him. When Christ was buried, you and I were buried with Him. And He that has died, Jesus and me in Jesus, is freed from sin. Therefore, Satan has no power and no authority over me, and I need not fear him, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation, and there is no separation. Not angels or principalities or life or death or things present or things to come can ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are free from Satan's power. Let him make all the threats that he wants. Let him say that we are chosen, that we are sealed. Let him say that he will destroy us. Let him say that he will not be mocked. But it is all lie, 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 lie. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because I have been set free from what? The power of death. Why? Because my sins were what kept me under the power of death. And my sins have been paid for. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been rendered, gone, buried in the deepest ocean, put behind his back, remembered no more, because Jesus has taken my sin away. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And there's so much I want to share with you. I'm going to have to share it with you next week, but I just want to tell you something. In your quiet time, if you can, read Isaiah 7 and read Isaiah 8 and watch for the names of the sons of those Isaiah's sons, and you will see this same truth as we go along. Let me just take you in these last 3 minutes to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified." Now watch. He who sanctifies is Jesus Christ. Those who are sanctified is me. It's me. Is you and I. It's us. We're the ones that are sanctified. Now listen, Jesus is the sanctifier. When he hangs on that cross, he sanctifies us. Hebrews 10 tells us three times that we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all, forever and ever and ever. He sanctifies us, and I am sanctified. Now listen, he says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying..." Now listen, he says three things. Now watch. He says one from Psalm 22, verse 22. He says one from Isaiah 8, verse 17. And he says one from Isaiah 8, 18. And the import of those is going to be so powerful next week. But listen, Psalm 22 opens up with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalm 22, 22 is the triumph at the end of the cross when he says, "I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise." When he hung on that cross, Psalm 22 is a perfect description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But that crucifixion ends in triumph. "I will proclaim thy name to my brethren, and I will sing thy praise." Why? Because God conquered Satan. Because God, listen, God loved you. Even though you've sinned to the ultimate, God is not like Satan who wants to destroy you. God is the one who loves you and who wants to give you life. And that's what he does, beloved. That's what he does. We'll look at the rest of it next week, but let me just say this. The way he destroyed Satan's power over you was to take care of your sins. Your sins are gone at the cross of Calvary. The question is, are your sins gone? or are you still under Satan's power? Are your sins gone, or are you still under Satan's power? If you're under Satan's power, you can break those chains of sin only one way, and that's by bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "My Lord and my God, I believe you died. I believe you died for me. I believe you took my sin. I believe that you washed it with the blood of the Lamb. I believe that my sins are forgiven at Calvary, and I receive you, the resurrected living Christ, the Son of Man, the God-man, to live inside of me, and I will be in subjection to you again. You can be my God, and I will be your people. You are my created. I am the created. You are the Lord, and I am the servant." That's salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for setting us free from him who had the power of death. I thank you that I need not fear death, because my sin has been taken care of. Oh, Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the cross on which our Savior hung, the one who was made flesh and blood that he might taste death for me. Oh, Father, thank you. And thank you now that I need not fear anything that Satan says. I need only to believe you, to cling to what you say, to walk in faith, and to know that to be absent from the body is simply to be present with you. Death has no power over me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.